Greetings. Welcome again, Saturday night, another Saturday night with Zion's Trumpet. Thanks, Rich, Stand Fast, and Kimberly. How's everybody doing? Rich says very well. Sissy's good. Stand Fast is great. Anybody have anything to share or start out with? Anything on your heart? Well, you know, last week I tried to sing a song, and I messed it up so bad, I figured I'm going to have to do one right away this week, or I'll never have enough confidence to sing another song again. So let me get this out of the way so I don't lose all my confidence in singing. All right? It'll be a short one. Short and simple. Short and sweet. But I think I have to do something or else I'll lose my nerve for singing on this mic anymore, because I messed up so bad last week. It was pretty bad. Okay, this is a real simple tune here, real simple words. It's called My Life Is In Your Hands. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. And you came into my life and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. My need is in your hands, Lord. My need is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life, now you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My need is in your hands. My joy is in your hands, Lord. My joy is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hands. And you came into my life and you mold me in your love. My joy is in ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. My need is in your hands, Lord. My need is in your hands. A ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life and you mold me in your love. My need is in your hands, Lord. My need is in your hands. My joy is in your hands, Lord. My joy is in your hands. Was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life and you mold me in your love. My joy is in your hands, my joy is in your hands. At the last week, I didn't know if I could ever sing again. Okay. Hey, but you have anything before I share what's on my heart? Feel free to share. Feel free to take the mic. Jump in and say something. Well, thank you, everybody. Okay. Well, last week, I guess most of you were here last week. You heard what I was talking about on the Ministry of Judgment coming. And some of that didn't get recorded. About half of it didn't get recorded. So I would like to just recap a couple of things and add a few more thoughts to that this week, because I still feel it's a burden in my heart, and I feel this is what the Spirit's saying right now. God's calling people to be part of this group, so I feel like I'm being a recruiter for the Lord tonight. Okay, it's not just going to be a message; it's going to be a transaction. If you can feel the Lord touching your heart or calling you when I talked about this, then by means answer the call, because God needs people who will know to come forth this ministry. But before I go, recap a little bit and just say a few more thoughts. I want to touch on something that gets in the way of receiving these kind of truths. It's a false assumption, it's a false doctrine, it's a false idea, it's a false religious concept which comes from the church, and it keeps cropping up again in chat rooms, and people write me, and when I write my books and different things, I keep coming up against this same idea again and again. And I mentioned it in passing in this room, I'm sure, but I never really honed in on it, so I just want to take a few minutes and hone in on it before I get back to this ministry of judgment. I'll start off by saying the view of salvation, which is being put forth by the entire Protestant church system for the last 400 or 500 years, is pretty simply this. Either you are saved or you're lost, and you're going to get the worst hell has to offer. When I talk about hell, I'm talking about the lake of fire. You're going to get if you're saved, you get everything heaven has to offer. If you're lost, you get the worst hell has to offer. That's it. There's nothing in between. There are no degrees or levels of either the glory and the rewards that you're going to get in heaven or the kingdom. And there's no degree of the torments or the horrors of hell. Okay? It's just, you get it all, you get the worst of everything. The worst of everything, the best of everything in heaven. So this whole concept is unscriptural as far as I'm concerned. I'll just give you a few scriptures that run right across the grain of that thought. For instance, and I'm going to put it up here. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse right now. And you'll see how this connects later on when I get into this ministry of judgment again. But first I want to go through this. Matthew 10, 14 to 15. And whosoever, this is when Jesus sent the disciples out. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house, that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay? So he sent disciples out. He said, those who don't hear you, hear the gospel, you shake the dust off your feet and know there's going to be more tolerable for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is an extremely wicked, wicked city. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay? Now, my question is, how can it be more tolerable for some of the wicked than for others in the day of judgment? If the wicked all partake of the same exact level or degree of torment and punishment in hell, how can it be more tolerable for some than others? Okay? Later, Jesus goes to two more cities called Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he does some miracles there. And the people don't believe even though they see the miracles. And this is what he says about them. He says basically the same thing, but I'm going to put it up here. It's in chapter 11, 21, Matthew, chapter 11, 21. I just want to show you this, that Jesus teaches there's degrees of torment, and he's teaching they're going to be judged in a proportion. Proportional judgment is what he's teaching. That's what I call it. I don't know if there's a theological name for it or not, but that's what I call it. Proportional judgment. You're going to be judged in accordance with the light you received or rejected. Okay? And so these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida rejected his miracles, visible miracles. So he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Okay? Again, how can it be more tolerable for the cities of Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida? The answer is, it's very simple, if you can accept it. The punishment of the wicked will be in proportion to the light they've rejected. Okay? The light presented to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of Tyre and Sidon pales in comparison to the light that was presented to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and the villages disciples went through. The fact that Jesus teaches proportional judgment, proportional punishment, is very clear. We'll go to Luke. I'll show you it again another place. It's Luke 12, and it's going to be verse 47, if I can get to it here quick. And 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beat with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beat with few stripes. For unto whom soever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So I'm just trying to point out here, I think you can see it, that it's proportional judgment. God's going to judge us in proportion to the light we have received or the light we have rejected, the light we have disobeyed or the light we have obeyed. There's two servants, and they're both beaten with stripes for disobedience. You know, it doesn't say they went to hell. It says they were punished with stripes. The one who knew the Lord's will, yet did things worthy of punishment, is going to be beat with many stripes because he's more accountable. The one who doesn't know the Lord's will but does the things that are worthy of punishment is going to be beat with few stripes because he's less accountable. Okay. Again, the principle Jesus is teaching is pretty clear. It's the punishment received is in direct proportion to the light we have been given and rejected or disobeyed. I'm going to go to John here and show you another one. John 9, verse 40 and 41. These statements in the scripture people just don't believe because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the model. It doesn't fit the evangelical model. So they just ignore them or explain away or whatever. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Okay? If you were blind, you would have no sin, Jesus said. It's a very clear statement. He says the same thing again, different little context, but it's in John 15. Just to give you a little flavor that this isn't just a one obscure verse somewhere in the scripture that nobody knows what to do with. Okay? John 15, and it's 22 to 24. I'll put it up here. It'll take me a couple seconds here. Confronting the Pharisees again, he said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, the leaders of Israel, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other men did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." Okay? Again, do people really stop and think about these kind of statements? Jesus said very plainly that if the rulers of Israel had been ignorant and acknowledged that they were ignorant, they would have had no sin. He said if he had not come and demonstrated the light to them, not just talked about light, not just said things, not just taught as a rabbi, but demonstrated the light and life of God to them, they would have had no sin. Now, when Jesus says they would have had no sin, he means it. They would have had no sin. So if anybody has a problem with that concept, don't blame me because I'm not the one who said it. Jesus said it, okay? Again, Jesus explained the kingdom principle. All men, saints and sinners alike, are going to be judged according to the light they've been given. That's why Jesus could speak of degrees and levels of punishment. The reason he's teaching this is because there's no injustice in God. God is perfect justice. He's not going to punish people disproportionately for what they deserve. Okay, he's not going to give us all the same exact punishment. Those who are lost or need stripes are going to receive his stripes. He's not going to give them all the exact same thing regardless of what they deserve. They're all going to get exactly what they deserve, okay, based upon how we responded to what Jesus told us or what the light God's given us. We serve a just and holy God. And this is why Paul, I want to show you something else, where Paul said, because Paul knew this, he's saying in Acts, I want to show you this. Nobody believes either. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to go 17, it's going to be 29 and 30. He's talking to pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles here, okay? "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." See that? And the times of this ignorance, that's the times before the New Testament gospel, before God sent the disciples, the Jewish disciples, to take the New Testament gospel to the Gentile pagans. He winked at the ignorance of the pagans. And that ignorance included idol worship. The Gentile pagans didn't know about God, and the only light they had was Israel's testimony, which was basically defunct most of the time. So God wasn't holding them accountable for all that, you know. Now, they were still sin, they still died. The sin, law of sin and death still worked, because the Bible says before the law came, sin was not imputed, but the law of sin and death still worked. So people still sinned, they still died. But the sins wasn't being imputed like it is on the New Testament. Okay, there's a time that God winked at this stuff, because they weren't responsible because they had no light. They didn't have the light they should have had to respond. Okay, I guarantee you that the entire fundamentalist, Christian, charismatic, and evangelical world flatly rejects Paul's words here. Okay, they're quite eager to cast the multitudes of the Old Testament ignorant Gentiles into eternal torment. Okay, they'll never accept the truth that God winked at that. So, and my point is not here to talk about hell either. My point is just, I'm pointing out the justice of God. He has proportional just proportional punishment according to the degree of sin we're in. Okay? And that same justice is turned on the other side when it comes to the rewards we're going to get in the kingdom. Our rewards are proportional to the service we give the Lord. It's not just all based on a confession, what we believe, what we accept doctrinally in our head. It's going to be, we're going to be rewarded according to our works, both evil and good. The Bible says that over and over again, over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, you can't get around it, you can't get away from it. Okay? And the reason it says that is because God's a just God. He's going to reward every man and give him exactly what he deserves. If we deserve evil, we're going to get exactly what we deserve. If we deserve good, we're going to get exactly what we deserve. Okay? Scripture states very clearly that there will be different levels of authority, different levels of service, different levels of glory and honor and responsibility in the kingdom. Okay, but people reject that because of their doctrine of the twisted doctrine of grace has been in the evangelical church for since the Reformation. You know that you can't do anything. You believe, you accept God, the justification of Jesus, and then that's it. You can't do anything to earn anything, and your rewards aren't based on anything you do. It's all based on what Jesus did. It's all based on His imputed righteousness. And if you try to get any rewards based on what you do, you're messing with His imputed righteousness. You're falling from grace. You're moving into a works-based gospel, which is a false gospel, and on and on and on it goes. Okay, this mindset's been so ingrained and so deeply in the hearts of God's people without realizing that most of us reject the clear teaching of Scripture when we run across these things. Okay, with regards to the fact that some believers will be greater in God's kingdom than others. It causes us to reject the idea that some believers who have paid a greater price to be faithful to Jesus deserve more honor and glory than those who have not paid so great a price. You know, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, it talks about all these men of faith, how all these people did this, and they overcame this, and they turned to the enemy of the gate, and it says others did not accept freedom from torture to get a better resurrection. Okay? It's very clear that the more you suffer for Jesus, or for God, before Jesus, before the New Testament, the more you suffer for God, the better resurrection you're going to have. That's just God's justice. That does not mess with the justification of Jesus. It's not twisting or perverting the doctrine of grace. It's not doing any of that. It's God's justice. And the Bible says it over and over again. And the only reason people don't believe it is because they've been brainwashed and hoodwinked by a false gospel of grace. Okay, the grace plus nothing, grace only. Okay, but when it comes to the flip side, when it comes to the rewards and the glory of the people going in the kingdom, the idea is we're all the same. We're all going to get basically the same thing. And to exalt one group of Christians over another group for any reason, or one Christian over another Christian for any reason, is wrong. It's bad. No, it's a big taboo. You know. Because we're all saved, and we get all rewards, and we get everything God has for us, and we get it all based on our profession of faith, based on what Jesus did. Nothing's based on what we do. Everything's only based on what Jesus did. Okay? There's lots of false doctrines that works out in, but one of the things that produces it wrong is the idea that all Christians, all true Christians, are overcomers, and therefore only the overcomer will be saved. Now, this has come up again and again. Not only in my writings, people email me and write me letters, but it's come up in my room about 4 or 5 times now. Okay? So I want to deal with this thing, this error that all Christians are overcomers just by virtue of being in Jesus or just by virtue of having faith, and that only overcomers are saved. Okay? That's a false doctrine. It's not scriptural. Like I said, the Word of God teaches very clearly that there are different types of believers. Some believers will gain complete victory over Satan, sin, and self, while others will only gain a partial victory over victory. The Bible calls overcomers. They're the ones who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 14:4. They're the 144,000 who stand with him on Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1. The rest of God's people fall into various non-overcoming classes, okay? But they're still saved. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture. So I just want to say very clearly that the idea that Christians are automatically overcomers just because they're Christians is unbiblical. One of the arguments people use is, Jesus overcame. So if you're in Jesus, you automatically are an overcomer just by virtue of being Jesus, because he's an overcomer. If you're in him, you're an overcomer. Another one is, there's a scripture that says, faith overcometh the world. And if you have faith, you automatically overcome the world. Okay. So they take these scriptures, they separate from the rest of the New Testament, hang them out there by themselves, ignore what the rest of the New Testament says about the issue, and say, that's it. You are an overcomer. So of course, only Christians are saved, so only the overcomers are saved. All you got to do is look at the first 3 chapters of Revelation to see that that is a bogus, moronic view of the overcomer, okay? Because in these 3 chapters, Jesus sends a message to each of the 7 churches of Asia Minor, New Testament churches, New Testament fellowships by the hand of John, and that message was the call to overcome. The people in these fellowships were not unbelievers or pagans. They weren't cultural Christians or pseudo-Christians or wannabe Christians or just think they were believers. They were in Christ. However, they still had things to overcome. And so God writes to these churches and tells them, you know, you're missing it here. You got to overcome here. You got to overcome there. This is not right. You got to overcome here. Okay? Which means at that point they were not yet overcomers, right? So it's very clear that you can be a Christian and not quite be an overcomer. And God can call Christians to become overcomers. Well, what happens to those who don't overcome? Okay, what happens to those who don't get the complete victory over Satan, sin, and self? Should we assume they will be lost? And many people, both inside and outside the system, I bet it many, many end-time people believe yes. The answer is yes. You guys remember the other week, I think it was Paul. Paul and I got into this discussion about this. When I was talking about the difference between the man-child and the woman in Revelation, the man-child is called up to the throne. They're called up into a spiritual walk that can't be touched there. They're not walking in and out of the flesh, up and down, in and out. They've learned how to stay in the spirit, get in the spirit and stay there. But the woman, on the other hand, goes into the wilderness. She has to be fed by somebody. She has to be taken care of. Okay. And I was saying the difference between these two groups is one's the overcomer and one's not overcomer. Yeah, they're all Christians, but one's overcome and one is not. And that's when Paul goes and said, you know, well, I don't see that overcome as an option. You know, and he said that we must overcome to inherit eternal life. You know, then we got into that discussion back and forth a little bit. So I want to show you from the scripture that that's not true. What he's saying was not true. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's going to start with verse 12 and 13, 14 and 15. I'm going to get up here too. Now, if any man, he's talking about God's people, okay? If any Christian, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be manifest, made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it's going to be tried by fire. Fire. The fire's coming upon this earth. The first judgment came as a flood to cover the whole earth. The last judgment is going to come as a fire, spiritual and natural. Okay, that fire's going to try every man's work. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see that? He himself shall be saved. I think we can say with confidence that the person whose works, all his works have been burned up, who's lost all his reward, but he has to be saved by fire, that guy's not an overcomer, okay? Would you agree with that guy's not an overcomer? But Paul clearly says it's possible to lose everything and yet be saved by fire. This guy's going to be saved. I wouldn't want to be in this class. I'm not recommending it to everybody. I'm just saying, you know, there are various scriptures that say you can be a non-overcomer, and that doesn't send you to hell. So I just want to go through them. The next one will be in 2 Timothy 2:19. So you've got to get this stuff out of our minds, because the kingdom of God is a huge kingdom. There's lots of places for servants of the Lord in that kingdom. Lots of rooms in God's house. Lots of dwelling places. It's not just an all or nothing proposition. There can be many different places and levels we can land at, and of course to how we live in this life. And that applies to the Old Testament people also. People who haven't heard the gospel, or whatever. There's just, the God has got a big kingdom. Hang on a second. Sissy says, Brother Dan, what about Revelation 3:5? Hang on a second. What about 3:5? Let's go there and see what it says. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Will not blot out his book in the name of life, you're saying, right? Okay. First of all, our specific challenges these churches must overcome, okay? Apparently, some of those challenges are so bad, are so, what's the word I want to use? Desperate, important. Some of those challenges are so spiritually important that if they don't make it, they could be lost. You know, not every sin we sin sends us to sin. That I don't say there's a sin of the death, and you don't pray for it. Okay, so it's something like that. There's certain things. Sometimes there's things in our life we must overcome. If we don't overcome them, they don't send us to hell. They're so important and they're so desperately vital that if we don't overcome them, we might lose our salvation. Can you see that? I think that's what's going on there. If that makes any sense to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's going to be verse 19. And 20 and 21, I guess. Put that up there. Jude 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so we're talking about them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and this is God's house, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, that is, the earth and the wood, which is the same as the stubble in the other chapter, if he purge himself of these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, it doesn't say the vessel of dishonor is going to go to hell. It just says if you purge yourself of the earth and the wood, You're going to become a vessel of honor in the master's house. Both these vessels are in the great house. They're in the Lord's house. This is not an issue of one vessel going into both of God's kingdom. But one's going to be a vessel of honor because he's overcome. He's submitted to God. He's gone all the way with Jesus. The other's going to be a vessel of dishonor because he fooled around. He built with wood, hay, and stubble. He built with earth. He built with wood. Okay? So there's two kinds of vessels there in God's house. The one that becomes a vessel of honor, I tell you, is because he's overcome. All the things are working against him to become a vessel of honor. Okay? 1 Corinthians is the next one I want to go to. And it's chapter 5. I guess it's going to be 1 through 5. That's a lot, but I'll put it up here. This is God's committing fornication openly, and everybody knows it, and it's a nasty situation. I just want to bring out some points here, because Paul didn't say exactly what most people right now would say. Paul said something different than you'd expect, which says, because now is a gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few finding. Can you talk a little bit about how this verse fits into what? Okay, hang on. Let me go through this one first, okay? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent body but present spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Consider what Paul didn't say, because we're going to go through what he said. But what Paul didn't say was, he didn't look at this guy and say, well, this guy's deeds proves that he wasn't a genuine believer. Okay, he wouldn't. If he was a genuine believer, he wouldn't be living in open, blatant fornication like that without repenting. Paul didn't look at the situation and say, well, since this guy won't repent of his wickedness, we need to deliver his soul to the flames. Okay, what Paul said was, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, the guy did repent because the congregation chastised him, they exercised church discipline, and the guy that ended up having the guy repent, which you see later on. But that's not my point. The point is, he was saying, if he didn't repent, deliver him to Satan, because his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And any person who only manages to get his spirit saved in the day of the Lord is not exactly an overcomer. That's my point. The scripture is very clear that there are people who can be saved who are not overcomers. Now, let me see here, Rich. Of course, now the way difficult which leads to life, and there'll be few who find it. Well, I really don't have an answer for that right off the bat, to tell you the truth. Except I can tell you that if you want to take that scripture and sit out there by itself, that's fine. But you gotta let the scripture interpret the scripture. You gotta put it in the context of what the whole New Testament is saying. But all I can say is, if that's saying what it seems to be saying, of course, what you're saying when you say ask me why does it say this, then everything I've just said is wrong, basically. I know it's just something to think about. I didn't think you were causing trouble or challenging me or anything like that. That's all right. And I don't have an answer for it. I'm going to be honest with you, you know. But I'm just telling you, I'm just trying to bring out the fact that God's a just God. And he deals with all his people, and he even deals with the unsaved in a very just manner. Those who are going to receive his punishment and his damnation are going to receive a proportional to what they deserve. And those who receive his glory and his honor and rewards in the kingdom are going to receive proportionally according to what they deserve. That's God's justice. And what I'm saying is evangelical doctrine has destroyed God's justice by this false grace thing that says we're all going to get the best in heaven or the worst in hell, and there's nothing in between. That destroys God's justice. That's all I can tell you. It destroys God's justice, and it ignores all these verses of Scripture. If I ever have an answer for you, I'll think about this one when I'm not have my mind on what I'm saying here. I'll think about it, and I'll email you. Okay? Let's go on to the next one here.